The reading is found on page 1064. It's John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Jesus changes water into wine. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 80 to 120 litres. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Amen.
Let's just pray before we look at that passage together more closely. Let's pray together. Lord, we have words that have accompanied your people for centuries and have inspired, challenged, and come to life. Light has dawned, life has come. And we pray that as we now begin a journey through it, there may be an accompaniment of your Spirit that will open the scriptures and help us to see, will open our hearts that there within them faith may grow and mature, deepen our understanding and our walk with you and our love for you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the United States, there are a collection of letters that children have written to the pastor of their church. And one such letter read, "Dear Pastor, I liked your sermon on Sunday, especially when it finished. I hope that by the time we have not only today taken time to look into God's word, but at the end of this journey that we begin together this morning, you may feel not so glad that it's finished, but a little regret, maybe, that the journey together has come to an end." I want to pitch this particular series at those I'm quite sure within Baptist circles know the Bible quite well, who've not just stumbled across John's Gospel for the first time and thought to themselves, "I might read that sometime," but folk who've read it and read it more than once and have no doubt heard many a sermon from it, if not from this particular passage. So it's with an element of assuming you know certain things at which I want to sort of pitch where we're coming from over the course of these next few weeks. And I want to take you at the beginning, behind the scenes a little bit, and then to share just three things that maybe you can go away and treasure, and in treasuring them, find a blessing in them. Don't know what kind of imagination you have about the writers of the Gospels. John's Gospel is a particularly interesting Gospel because it's different to all the other three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You don't find the nativity story in John. And you don't find this account of the wedding feast in Cana in any of the other Gospels. John, when he got to the end of his life, began to think seriously about putting pen to papyrus. And I say it like that because John, unlike our own age, and we need to go back to another time, had to write every single word by hand. No printing press, no modern word processor. He'd got to get it right. The idea of folks sitting down like John, zombie-like, and just writing it out, never having thought about it, I think is a little bit unfair and far short of the mark. For the character of John comes through his writing. And one of the things we tend to forget is whenever authors sit down, they have a job to do at the very beginning by asking themselves, what are they going to write? And you've no doubt heard authors talk about that first few words, the opening words, how they toy with what they're going to put in that first sentence. And some books have got memorable first sentences. As Diane said, John's Gospel has one such line, the opening line. It's no coincidence that it echoes the book of Genesis and the creation story. No coincidence. For John had thought about it. He was also in a situation where he didn't have paper to write on like you and I. He didn't have a book. He had a roll of papyrus. And they were of a given length. How much will go on this papyrus? He had to ask himself. What am I to put in? And he alludes to this process right at the end of the gospel because he says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. What's he telling us? I've taken a selection. I've chosen things. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that you may believe, and by believing, you may have life in his name. John sat down and thought. I guess he sketched things out. And like you and I wouldn't be surprised if he saw if it might fit on the scroll and he would get it all in before the end. He decided he would introduce the story of Jesus. And he would introduce it by introducing the character of Jesus, different to the others. He doesn't tell us the nativity story, he tells us who it is. In the beginning. And an echo of Genesis 1 and the opening line of the Bible, in the beginning, God created. And John rings that bell. In the beginning was the Word. That's how God created the world, by just a word in Genesis. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. John is telling us that this individual he's going to tell us about is no ordinary person. He has come from God. More than that, it is God stepping into our skin and our world. So he tells us in these opening lines, these opening sentences about Jesus. And then he tells us about John the Baptist, the great forerunner of the one that was to come, the Messiah. And then he tells us about the collecting together of the disciples, the early collecting together. Not the total collecting, but the early collecting of them. And he ends with that story about Nathanael. bewildered that Jesus knew him. And when Jesus said he'd seen him under the fig tree and had known what was in his mind, Nathanael bowed the knee and said, "You are the Son of God. Something unusual is going on here." And Jesus said, "You'll see greater things than these. You'll see greater things than these." And John takes the curtain back and the great things begin to be seen. Are you with us? Are you ready? Jesus steps on to that ministry platform. The theatre begins. Three things about this incident that are most significant that I want you to take away and think about. Why did John begin here? None of the other gospel writers do. Well, it may be that the other gospel writers were not part of the group and didn't see it and therefore couldn't say about it first hand. John did. And out of the things that he knew of Jesus, he selected seven. And we go back to Genesis and the 7 days of creation. Jews thought in sevens. In Europe today, we think in fives. In our post-war period, we thought about half dozens. Did we not? Half a dozen rolls, half a dozen of this, half a dozen of that. Jews thought in sevens because of the creation story. John selected seven things of significance that he called signs, miraculous signs. He didn't say, "Wow, this guy was good. I'm going to impress you with what he did." He's not trying to impress. He's saying, "Look, look, look. There's a sign." What do signs do? They point. They indicate. Seven things John saw that indicated things. And out of that came a discussion, usually. Why did he put this in? Because he was there. And because he saw the significance of it. Jesus stepping out onto the stage of ministry. And something was happening. It's important when you read these things that you don't just read the surface. There's something else going on beneath the surface that John is pointing to and he wants you to see. One scholar put it like this: there is the simple surface story, as in this particular instance, that everyone can understand and retell. But there is also a wealth of deeper meaning for him or for her who is eager to search, and the eye to see and the mind to understand. Now that's what I want to do with you with these seven signs. What is it below the surface that we see here that John selected it first? There's a lot of them, but we're only going to take three, because I know that Baptists have a job remembering Monday morning what the preacher said. Okay. The first is this: Jesus steps onto the stage of history to change things. You see the great change maker in this event. As John looked back, he saw how Jesus had changed so much. Here he is, friends, the change maker at work. There stood six stone jars. They stood there in a wedding, reminding everyone of how wedded to that first covenant Moses penned on Sinai based on law. And the rabbis had added bit by bit to that understanding of the law. And although the Old Testament doesn't say anything about this kind of procedure, they were dominated by this old practice. Hands must be washed. Now you and I think, hygiene. No. Purification rite. It had to be in a special way before the meal, during the meal, to get it right, to keep the law as they saw it. The law shot through their lives in every sense. And God had promised that one day something new was going to happen. And the change maker was coming onto the scene of time. That covenant struck on Sinai was going to be changed for a new covenant that was struck on Calvary. The water of legalism would give way to the wine of the kingdom and God's grace. Do you see it? The change maker stepping out, changing what was for something new. Do you remember he told the disciples, it's no use putting new wine in old wineskins. Their skins were made of leather. And the wine needed to breathe. It would burst them. This wine that Jesus brought and changed from the cold legalism of the past into the wine of the new needed new skins. And he was going to do it. Jesus, the change maker. Or we could go on and talk about how he's changed your life and my life, how he comes into situations and changes them. But this is the beginning of it. Jesus, the change maker. Something else, a second thing. Have you got that down? Tomorrow morning, when you have your tea, what did he say? Jesus, the great change maker. Okay, the second thing. Look at it again. Who is this character? What did the Old Testament at Christmas tell us the name of Jesus was going to be in Isaiah? His name was to be called Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is the sharer of life's story, your story, my story, your life, my life. We see Jesus stepping into an ordinary event, a wedding. A wedding. It was one of those occasions which lives changed. When they got married, things were different. Now, in their culture, if you were getting married, it was a very important time. And we'll come to when that happens in a moment. But it was part of life's rich experience, a very important event. And here we see Jesus beginning his ministry at a knees-up, a party. Now, there were those, and I respect their tradition, who saw the exploring of the character of God by going out into the wilderness where there was no one and sitting in silence and deprivation to hear God speak. Jesus did the opposite. He went to a party. He began at the wedding. And what it is saying is this: God shares your celebrations, your life, your turning points. Emmanuel, God with us in the real world. Not drawing out into a wilderness, in the real world, in Sainsbury's. I better say, and other supermarkets. You see, John is telling us this is a man who's rubbing shoulders with the ordinary people who live in Ipswich as well as London. You. And often we miss it, And John doesn't want us to miss it. They decried John the Baptist because he was a bit of an ascetic. He was a bit of a sort of strange character. But they criticised Jesus because he went to parties. They called him a wine bibber. How many times in the Gospels do you find Jesus at a party? At a wedding, at a dinner party? Lots of these things. Where did his ministry end? At a celebration do. Where did it begin? At a celebration do. Do you get the message? It's a real Christ who shares our lives. In the drama of our lives as it unfolds, he's there. There. In your life and in mine. Your failures, your successes, he shares the drama of your life. And this is what you see in this first encounter. The change maker, the sharer of your life, your story. Lastly, there is something very significant here too about the company of Jesus at difficult times. The Jesus who makes a difference at the point of life's difficulties. Let me explain. EasyJet was not yet thought of. Holidays abroad were a scratch of the head if you'd mentioned it to anybody in those times. Hadn't a clue. Their holidays were holy days. Their holidays were weddings. Now, weddings were not what you turned up to in your best suit for about half a day. If you were going to get married for the first time, you got married on a Tuesday. If you were a second time round, a widower, you were on a Wednesday. And it didn't happen down at the church or the synagogue. It happened in the home. And folk may have to take a journey to get there. So there would be the journey there. Might take a whole day to get there because there were no buses. And they would be put up by friends and family, and a great reunion would be had. Oh, it was a great sort of time. And it would last for several days. The day on which the wedding happened began in the morning. Lots of sort of casual conversations and all the rest of it. And by the evening, when it got dark, the merriment really got going. They lit torches. They led the person who was the bridegroom to the bride's house. And the wedding took place there. And then they took them from there to where they were going to live. And, of course, this was late into the night. The next day, the new couple would entertain people coming round to visit them and wish them well and all the rest of it. This took days. And in a world where the water was a bit suspect, now we've all been to Europe, and one of the questions we ask is, can we drink the water? Can we drink the water? They look at us, and we went to Majorca a couple of weeks ago, and they said, well, the Majorcans can drink the water, but we wouldn't recommend that you do. It might not suit you by bottled water. Now, there was no such thing as bottled water. That's why wine was so important. And for an occasion like this, they'd been storing up wine for as long as they could, because that was safe to drink. I won't go into the problems if there was queues for the loo, but you know what I mean, don't you? So they drank wine, and it was safe. Can you imagine the embarrassment? When before everybody went home, they ran out. Now that would be great family shame. Bad planning, not enough money, disgrace, talked about for years. Couldn't be doing that. And at a difficult point, Jesus made a difference. Now I don't know what difficult point you might have in your life, but faith is practical. Jesus can make a difference. When you get the cancer call, when you get the bill you can't pay, When you get the problem in the family, God doesn't walk away. He can make a difference. It doesn't mean he's going to go away, but it means his presence there can make a difference. And when you look at this and what happened, there's a lovely picture I'd like you to just go home with. John has told us this is God in our world, sharing our story and at the difficult points. Isn't there intercession there when Mary comes and says, they've run out of wine. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares about you. Isn't there faith knocking at the door when Mary says, do whatever he tells you? Isn't there a picture of God at work here as the one who provides? Wasn't that one of God's names, Jehovah Jireh? Do you remember the story of Isaac? We've got the wood, we've got the fire, where is the lamb? The Lord will provide. And he did. And he did for his people on the journey, and for the widow with the oil. Here is Jehovah Jireh at work, the God who provides. Isn't this a lovely picture of God's abundance and the riches in Christ? 6 stone jars, 30 to 20 gallons, 20 to 30 gallons in each. My God, said Paul, shall supply every need according to his riches in glory. But right at the end, there's this little encapsulation of the gospel story. The steward takes the cup and says, you've kept the best till last. Do you get that? Can you hear what that's saying? For a Christian, the best is always yet to be. The water was changed into wine. And where would it be drunk again? It finishes that story in a wedding in Revelation. Do you see it? Do you see it? The gospel story is unfolding as you look at this event. The best is yet to be. His ministry began at a wedding and ends at the wedding feast of the Lamb, where we too will drink anew. The wine at the last meal he shared with his disciples, he said he would not drink again until he drank it new in the kingdom. The best is yet to be. A simple story, but what's it tell us? Jesus is the change maker. He's involved in life's story, the joys of it. He tells us that this is one of those occasions when life turns difficult. He's there. He's there. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this story, simple though it is. Help us to grasp what's going on. What it's saying and how life can be a part of that true reflection of it. May we know the change in our lives you can bring. May we know you personally sharing our story, the good points and the bad, successes and the failures. And may we at the difficult points turn to you as the one who is the great provider of grace. Great provider of needs, the one whose riches are far beyond our poverty. Amen.